All righty. Okay. Let's read chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noise and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged them. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, O Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God that cast power over these plagues. They repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of false prophets. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his sin. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Isn't that a chapter?
Woo!
If you didn't have nightmares before, if you were a lost man and read this thing, you ought to have nightmares if you believe it, wouldn't you? I'm telling you, the book of Revelation will do it for you. It really will. All right, we're coming to the third time we go through a tremendous group of plagues that come upon earth. Again, there are seven. And these are vials or vases or like beautiful vases that would contain flowers or something, or contain some sort of liquid, say perfume, vials of perfume. You know, we use them like that today. These are vials, exactly what they look like, but they look different than just, say, maybe a common bowl. They were special. And they come out of the temple. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way. Great voice out of the temple. Who speaks from the temple? God. I believe God says, see, many people have the idea of God that he's a Santa Claus, that he's a grandfather. But God has no grandchildren, and I guarantee you God has no Santa Claus. And there comes a day, because of God's great mercy, his long suffering, his great grace bestowed upon men, men have the opinion that God's judgment never falls, that God will not at last truly judge. And then because of the tremendous show of the love of God in what we see in Christ Jesus and him dying in our place and the free gift of salvation, men think that God will never show his wrath. And so many men teach, and in many pulpits around the country today, God is taught of a God of love, and the God of wrath is the God of the Old Testament, the bloody bully. See? And they have this holiness idea. They have this modern spiritual idea of God as being only good, and by being only good, therefore he never does anything that we would call bad. Never hurts anybody, never speaks anything rough, and therefore when they hear some old fundamental preacher speaking just a little rough, they think, oh, he's not very much like that. You know, how could he be? He's not very holy. He's not a very spiritual man because he's not tender, and because he judges sin and calls people hypocrites and tells them to repent of their deeds and walk a godly life. So they have this opinion of God. Well, that is only because they either have not read the book of Revelation and many other scriptures, Or if they've read it, they simply dismiss it from their mind and do not believe it. And there's an awful lot of that goes on, people accepting part of the scripture, what they like, and rejecting the other part, what they don't like. Not a matter of accepting what the scripture teaches or trying to get the whole of scripture. They say, I'm going to accept the good thing, but I'm going to reject the bad. And there's an awful lot of that. I think it's the religion of Bahá'í. I'm not sure. There's so many new ones like that. But there's one of them. They take all the good things from everybody. Good things of Mohammed, the good things of Zoroaster, the good things of Confucius, the good things of Christ, the good things of Benjamin Franklin, the good things of Thomas Jefferson. Well, it's the same thing with Thomas Jefferson, his Bible. He had a Bible where he cut out everything. Truly, he took out everything that he thought contradicted with Christ. And he thought Paul was the greatest enemy Christ had. And so his Bible, Thomas Jefferson's Bible, was the sayings of Jesus, you know, like many of the modernists today. You know, they spend their time in the Sermon on the Mount and doing good and living holy, they think, loving their neighbors as themselves. A lot of positive thinking, a lot of positive preaching. Well, that ignores the other side of the character of God. Now, let me say this. Great love begets great hate. And I want you to think about this a minute. Great love means there has to be great hate. If I am for one thing, I have to be against the things that oppose it. Or I'm not really very for that one thing. Many people like a neutrality, you know. They're so tolerant, they're tolerant of the devil himself and sin and everything else, all right? For me to really love the Word of God, I'm going to come up with an intense hate to that which hurts the Word of God or takes from the Word of God. But you see, they fail to recognize that in the character of God. For God to love people, he has to hate sin. For there to be a heaven, there has to be a hell. There are opposites. And for God to love Jesus Christ with all his heart and lay all of his glory on Jesus Christ means that anybody that doesn't lay their glory on Jesus Christ is out for the wrath of God. So God is not only a God of intense, extreme love, mercy, and compassion. God is a God of absolute righteousness and perfect wrath. You want to see wrath perfected? Take a look at God. So what we find in the book of Revelation is the description of a great day of trouble, and we see the wrath of God poured out without mixture. So he said, a great voice came out of the temple, saying to the seven angels — the angels are obedient servants to God — go your ways. They already knew where they were supposed to go. Pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. Now we have a group called SAC, Strategic Air Command. It happened to be what I was in when I was in the service. And so I'm at least familiar with what they do. You walk out here, you can drive on to the base out here, Lackland or Fort Sam, and everybody just drives on. And the guard at the gate is just sort of a window dresser. They really don't stop many. Oh, they have to stop every once in a while, but you don't have to have a pass to get on. You don't have security checks when you go through. I was on a SAC base. You had to have a special pass to get on the place. The first place, just to get on the base. And then they had areas on it that you had to have a secret clearance. Other areas you had to have top secret clearance. And when you dealt with certain things, man, they went back. And they literally went back into my high school and my youth. I had a secret clearance. And they went back in there and checked with employers who hired me and school teachers. That's right. They checked me out. And because I was in SAC. Now, the purpose of SAC is not to defend the United States. Now, we have several areas of our service. The purpose of SAC is to hit them hardest while they're getting out. And at the present hour, there are SAC bombers in the air 24 hours a day with atomic warheads on them, loaded with a target. There's a SAC bomber, maybe two or three, headed towards Moscow. There's two or three headed towards Pekin. There's two or three headed towards Cuba. And they've got their orders. They're seized and ready to go. And they fly a certain pattern. And they go out so far. And on their way out, they're to go to a certain place and turn unless a certain little light comes on or a certain message comes. If all of a sudden an alert comes on, there's bombers headed this way, or there's bombs headed this way, they continue, open their orders, they continue to their destination, they drop those atomic bombs right where they're supposed to be dropped. They've got their ways already set. One of them's headed towards Moscow. Now, when they turn around and head back towards their home base, there are already other ones in there heading out that way. This mission's been aborted. They're going home. But there are other ones heading with exactly the same destination, the same orders, and the same atomic bomb. So you see, anybody, whether it's Russia or the United States or China, any power in the world who decides to drop an atomic bomb is looking for instant retaliation. That's the purpose of it. The purpose of the Strategic Air Command is to retaliate against anyone who strikes us. We have others that are here to come up and fight against them and try to protect us. They're on the ground. They're ready for alert. But the SAC's command and the SAC's purpose is these guys, pilots, get in there with atomic weapons and atomic bombs loaded in those planes, and they have a destination, Moscow, Havana, Peking, or wherever, that we think is a strategic target to strike back at anybody that could strike it up. Now, these angels had a destination. You head down to the fountain of water. You head to the sea. You head over here to this area. He says, go your way. Go your way. We've got seven angels with a mission of destruction. They're not going to be recalled. This isn't a matter of we're going to retaliate if. God has been waiting. The God of vengeance is about to wreak some of his vengeance on the face of the earth. These angels have been prepared. They know exactly where they're going. They are not going to recall. They are going to drop their atomic bombs right where God told them to drop them. Okay? And I'm not saying these are atomic bombs. You understand me? I was just simply making a type. All right. These vials, these bowls, these vases are filled with the wrath of God, and he's told these angels to go and pour them out upon the earth. God's wrath is contained in these vases or vials, and they are going to be poured out upon the earth. So what is happening is not just the natural result of sin. What is happening is not just another natural occurrence in the earth, like an earthquake or a tornado or a typhoon or a plague or some disease or cancer or something like that. What is happening is a directed process meted out, wrath of God poured out according to his command. Well, man, that's awful. You think about that. This isn't a natural occurrence. This is the divine command of the wrath of God. It is purpose, it is process, it is designed, and it is meted out in the full conscious will of God. Upon the earth. Man, that's heavy. Well, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. I want you to notice, not only is this process wrath of God, it is selective. Did you notice who it fell on? Those guys back there thought they were getting themselves out of trouble by taking the mark of the beast. They were in trouble. They were going to starve or be killed. They couldn't buy or sell. They couldn't work if they didn't take the mark of the beast. So they take the mark of the beast. And in taking the mark of the beast, what happened? Oh, they were able to buy and sell and have two or three good years. Now then, the wrath of God comes down, and who does it light on? Those who have the mark of the beast. Then light on the others. It is not only the process meted out wrath of God directed according to his will, it is selective into who it lights on. So, the first went, poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now, I don't know what kind of running sore that was, but evidently it was something people didn't like. I don't know whether it's like Job's leprosy, him sitting out there on the edge of the thing, scraping the sores off of his body. I don't know whether the sores are running out of their ears or their eyes or their bodies and however, but they got a horrible sores all over their body. It's the wrath of God. Somebody says, God doesn't do things like that anymore. Just the devil does things like that. Don't you know? Have you got your good doctrine straight? Did the Pentecostal tell us this? You listen to Oral Roberts and all the others up there on the radio and television? Why, God doesn't do things like that anymore. Hey, fella, you better read chapter 16. You better get down and see what the book says. Don't tell me you're a bunch of positive thinking garbage. You got everything. They got the Jews and the church confused. They're putting the church back in the Jewish covenant for the earth. You better get them divided. What Joe was teaching you tonight, you better get it divided. You better rightly divide between the Jew and the Gentile of the church, or you're going to file up a whole lot of doctrine. I want you to notice that is physical disease sent by the directed will of God upon the earth. That's tough, man. But there it is right there in Scripture.
a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which have the mark of the beast, and upon them which worship his image. Look, if you will, at chapter 8 and verse 7. Let's see a comparison there. Chapter 8 and verse 7. The first angel sounded, there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees burned up, and the green grass was burned up. Did you notice then that what we had in chapter 8 when the seals or the trumpets were sounding, when the first angel sounded, it had to do concerning the earth. And in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it has to do with the earth. When the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard there were the noise of thunder, and the four beasts could come and see, and I saw, behold, a white horse, and he was stuttering, and had a bow, and a crown was given, went forth conquering, and to conquer. He's conquering on the earth. The first seal, the first trumpet, and the first vial all have to do concerning that. Okay, look, if you will, at Exodus 9 following. Exodus chapter 9, beginning at verse 9. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it toward heaven. It became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boil, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now, you notice the plague that Moses sent down upon Pharaoh and Egypt was boils, and the boils were so bad upon the magicians that were standing against Moses, they couldn't take it anymore. They had to run, get some relief somewhere. So, interesting thought that the vials coming out here compares to that. Look at Deuteronomy. Well, I can't tell whether that's 28:35 or 20:35. I'm going to say 28:35, too, it's come up with. Can't read my own writing. Is it? All right. Good man, I did read my own writing. Pretty good, and I can do that. My wife's the only one can read it when it gets cold. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed from all the kings of the earth, and thy carcass shall be meat. All right. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust, and from heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them. All right. No, it's the wrong place. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and the legs with a sore box that cannot be healed from the sole of thy foot or the top of thy head. All right. That's, I finally got the right one. 28:35. Praise the Lord. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore box that cannot be healed. I don't know what a sore box is, but it sounds bad. That cannot be healed. From the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head, you're going to have a sore box. Whatever that is. All right. That's bad. All right. It sounds like somebody's going to be in a lot of pain. And everybody's going to have them. Look at that. Those that have the mark of the beast. All right. The second angel poured out, verse 3, his vial upon the sea. And it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. Now, turn if you will to Exodus 7, 17. One of the verses, the Exodus 7, 17. Thus saith the Lord, and this shalt thou know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe the drink of the water of the river. All right. Now, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. It became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, what we've got is a lot more death. I mean, there's some tremendous death taking place here. Says every living soul died in the sea. I guess all the sailors, any of them that were left, all of them out there, died in the sea. And the sea became as the blood of a dead man. Now, I'm not exactly sure how to take that description. It'll almost be like it congealed, or where they just turn red, like the waters, and turn like blood, red blood, flowing blood. You know how blood turns people? Some people have a lot of faint, let a little blood come out and they faint. They were wiped out right away. I've seen great, big, strong men that literally cannot handle blood, boy. They just, boy, wipe out. They're gone. You know, you take any kind of pain. Give me anything. Just give them a little bit of blood, their finger or more. They're wiped out. Well, you think how repulsive blood is to most people. Most people cannot handle blood. And doctors and nurses have to get steel to it. And
And policemen have to get used to it. They come to the place, they get used to these things, but the average person can't handle it. Well, the whole sea is going to become blood. Now, thinking about that, let's look at these other things. In Revelation 6, 3, and 4, we have war. But when we come to Revelation 8, 8, and 9, if you read that again, you'll see one-third in the sea died, and one-third of the ships destroyed, and people were died there. And then with the vials, we're saying every living soul died in the sea. So the trumpet in chapter 8, 8, and 9, and the vials in chapter 16, 3, both have to do with death in the sea. You notice that? Interesting how they compare. Now, the second seal has to do with war. The second trumpet has to do with death with the ships in the sea. And the second vial has to do with every living soul dying in the sea and it becoming its blood. But again, the first seal and the first trumpet and the first vial had to do with the earth. The second seal, the second trumpet, and the second vial, at least the second two had to do with the sea. And the second seal had to do with war. All right, let's read on. All right. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, again, the references I'm going to give, I gave you Exodus 7, 17 to 21. Then take Revelation 8, 8 and 9, and Revelation 11, 6. Revelation 8, 8 and 9, and Revelation 11, 6. All right, verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, all the springs, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints. So let them drink blood. They've shed the blood of prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. They're worthy to drink blood. Hey, did you know this is a time not of mercy but of vengeance? You were preaching on vengeance the other night. It's a time of vengeance. The time of vengeance has come. God's going to wreak his vengeance upon the earth. They're worthy. They deserve it. And there are several verses that we ought to go over. Look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. When he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. It was said unto them, They should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, here they are praying for it, and we get over here in chapter 16, and they get what they're praying for. He's avenging them that slew the saints. Or look at chapter 11 and verse 7. Chapter 11 and verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city. Here's somebody else needs to be avenged. Here is Moses and Elijah, the prophets in chapter 11, the middle of the tribulation period. They'll be slain by. All right? Look at chapter 13 and verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So here's all the saints that died at the hand of the Antichrist during the tribulation period. They're worthy. They've shed the blood of saints and prophets. We'll give them blood to drink. Look at chapter 17 and verse 6. Chapter 17 and verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with a great admiration. The angel said to me, Why? Wherefore didst thou mark? I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman. We'll get into that next week. But notice what the great whore is filled with. She's drunken with the blood of saints and the blood of martyrs of Jesus. He said, They're worthy. Well, God, how can you do this to somebody? They're worthy. Look at 18:24. Revelation 18:24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. The blood of prophets and saints and all that were slain upon the earth in her was found. He said, They're worthy. Look at Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. What did he say? They're worthy. They're worthy. There's five or six scriptures I gave you, six scriptures, references I gave you, showing they're worthy. Well, here it comes. Now, the third seal had to do with famine. That was in Revelation 6, 5, and 6. The third trumpet had to do with a star falling from heaven and hitting the rivers. and the waters. That's chapter 8, 10, and 11. Chapter 8, 10, and 11 was the third trumpet. Now, the third vial is chapter 16, 4 through 7, and it hits the rivers and the fountains of water. Did you notice that? Did you notice that? Got some interesting thoughts coming along here. That the third trumpet hits the rivers and the waters. It's a star coming down from heaven. The third vial hits the rivers and the fountains of waters as well. And the third seal has to do with famine. Maybe some connection there. At any rate, let's go a little further. Verse 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous with thy judgment. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God which had power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Now, verse 7, we have a thought of a hallelujah. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous of thy judgment. Hey, did you know that heaven's going to be shouting glory to God when he's dropping all this wrath upon the earth? When all that suffering's going to be taking place, when all that trouble's coming down, they're going to be shouting, glory! Lord, you're doing it right. We know you're doing it right. You see, God is a God of vengeance. God is a God of wrath. God is a God of judgment. And the God of heaven is also the God of hell. He created both. All right, verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Look at chapter 8 and verse 12. Chapter 8 and verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was shaken. The fourth seal is chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. It has to do with death and hell. The fourth trumpet, the third part of the sun, the moon, the stars are darkened. And that's chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. And the fourth vial is chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. And the sun is poured out upon the sun, and the sun scorches men with great heat. So two out of the three times, the fourth one, seal, trumpet, or vial, has to do with the sun. Now look at the rest of this. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. Now, I'm not sure about all things, but they tell me that many of the disturbances, at least the scientists suspect, it's a theory, if not a proven fact, that when the sun has a great sunspot, a lot of activity on it, where it reaches out around it, it causes tidal waves, earthquakes, bad weather, storms, and tremendous things happen on the face of the earth. You studied anything about astronomy, you've heard that, maybe in your science classes, you even studied about the sun. And when there's a great bit of activity, just a few days' time, or, you know, hours' time or days' time, while we have disturbances in the weather systems of the earth. Okay? Have you thought about what can happen to you on a given day at the beach? You get out there and you don't even feel like you're getting sunburned. But boy, the next day, you can actually go to the hospital. Some people have gone to the hospital for one day at the beach. So you can easily get burned too quickly. What if the sun were just a little bit closer to us, or we were thrown off our axis a little bit and a little bit closer to it? What would happen? Wow, there'd be a lot more desert than what there is, wouldn't there? Okay, so what happens to this one? This fourth angel pours out his vial upon the sun, and what he does to the sun causes the sun to scorch men that are out in it. The men on the earth are scorched with great heat. Scorched. You ever iron something and scorched it? Boy, people's skin's going to be peeling off. All sorts of problems are going to be happening because of this vial that's poured out. But look what they do about it. They really repent, don't they? They say, oh, God, have mercy on us. Oh, God, we've sinned against thee. No, they didn't know what to do. And the men blasphemed the name of God. Blasphemed the name of God, which have power over these plagues. God's causing these plagues. They know they're coming from God, and they begin to blaspheme his name. Look at James 1:11. James 1:11. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall a rich man fade away in his way. Just let the sun rise in his heat. What does it do? It wipes out everything around it, you know. Something doesn't have some real strength, some real root down. Well, these fellows didn't have their roots in the right places. And they repented not to give him glory. They blasphemed the name of God, and they repented not to give him glory. Look at chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. Chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood that can neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. Neither repented. They repented not, neither repented. And here we find the same thing. Will God's wrath and judgment cause men to repent? Many times not. Men get judged, have all sorts of troubles come upon them. They get broken 14 ways, their health broken, their lives broken, their business broken, everything. What do? Keep on going just the same way they've been going. That's what they're doing right here. They repented not to give him glory. And verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now the fifth angel pours out his on the seat of the beast, or the throne of the devil, where the beast has got his kingdom. That's where this one falls, this atomic blast from the God of heaven, the wrath of God, the fifth vial. It falls down on the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. Now, in the fifth seal, which is Revelation 6, 9 through 11, we're talking about the beheaded soul's crying for vengeance. This falls on the seat of the beast. In the fifth trumpet, which is chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, we have something happening in the spirit world, the locust of hell, the torment of the damned of the earth, and from a bottomless pit. So it has to do with the spirit world, the evil spirit world. Here we have, with the fifth vial, it comes down on the seat of the beast. It has darkness and pain and sores, and it has falls upon its face. So again, the beheaded soul's cry for vengeance in the fifth seal, at the fifth trumpet, the locust of hell, the torment of the damned of the earth, comes out of the bottomless pit. And in the fifth vial, we find the attack is upon Satan's kingdom and upon his seat, and it's attack of darkness. It said his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. You ever had very much pain? Most of you probably never. You got a bad headache, a bad earache, or something like that. Never had a whole lot of pain. And that hurts, doesn't it? But you know, people so much in pain, gnawing their tongues. They're hurting themselves to try to get rid of the hurt somewhere else. They're gnawing their tongues for pain. And what do? They blaspheme God again. And blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. But they still didn't repent. His mercy did not bring them to repentance. The message of the angels of heaven did not bring them to repentance. The message of the messengers of God on the earth, the human message, did not bring them to repentance. And the judgment and wrath of God did not bring them to repentance. They simply blasphemed and repented not. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of dragon, out of the mouth of beast, out of the mouth of false prophets. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So 12 through 14 has to do with the sixth angel and the sixth vial. Now, in the sixth seal, we had an earthquake. It affected the sun, the moon, the stars, and the heaven departed, and the day of the Lamb's wrath. That was 6, 12 through 17. When we come to the sixth trumpet, though, it has angels out of a river, and the river is named the River Euphrates. It has an army of 200 million, and a third of the men die. And that's Revelation 9:13. 200 million. An army of 200 million. That's 9:13, this verse 13. Now, when we come to the sixth vial, again it hits the River Euphrates. And we find the spirits of devils going out to the kings of the earth, the kings of the east, to gather them to the battle called Armageddon. Down verse 16, what are they going to do to them? They're going to gather them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now, Armageddon means the Valley of Megiddo. You can find Megiddo in your Bible map. It's the Valley of Megiddo. And there is the last great battle before Christ comes to rule his king. And these spirits of devils are going to go out. He poured his vial on the great river Euphrates. Now the water gets dried up. So there's going to be a highway there for the kings of the east to be prepared so they can come right across and attack Israel. You see, the Euphrates goes down between India and China and Israel.
from the great river Euphrates are going to be cut off. So there's a highway prepared for the kings of the east to come up against Israel. And the great battle is going to be drawn so that these unclean spirits, like frogs, one comes out of the mouth of dragon, one comes out of the mouth of beast, one comes out of the mouth of false prophet. And these are the spirits of devils. They work miracles. They go forth unto those kings of the earth, of the whole world, and they gather the whole world together under this battle of the great day of God Almighty. In verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Look at what he says in verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Here is a warning and a blessing promised right in the middle of the sixth vial. You better be looking for Jesus instead of looking at all these great armies that are gathered. Now, let's take the subject, just the word Armageddon, for now, before we go on and take a look at it. In chapter 16, in verse 19, we have it mentioned again. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. That would be talking about the wrath of God falling after this battle, the battle of Armageddon. All right, Joel chapter 3, let me check. Look at 19:16. Yeah, 19:16. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before me. And he which deceived them had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped them, as these both were cast alive in a lake of fire burning with brimstone. That first reference should be 19:16, Revelation. Revelation 19:16. Now Joel chapter 3 and verse 2. Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, get it there sooner or later. Chapter 3 and verse 2, and I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. They have cast lots for my people. They have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Okay, he's going to plead with all nations. He calls it the valley of Jehoshaphat. All right, let's look at verses 9 through 14 of chapter 3 of Joel. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle. Remember that angel sitting on a cloud, got the sickle? Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. He's going to tread the wine. Earth shall shake. All right, 2 Kings 9:27. 2 Kings 9:27. But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam, and he fled to Megiddo and died there. He fled to Megiddo. All right, 2 Kings 23:29-30. 2 Kings 23:29-30. In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. Josiah. I think in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria, to the river Euphrates, and King Joash went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him,
And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher in Jerusalem. And the people of the land took Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, and anointed him, made him king in his father's stead. All right. I think it may be Judges. Judges 5:19. Another reference maybe to Megiddo. Judges chapter 5:19. And the kings came forth, then fought the kings of Canaan and Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven on the stars in their coast as far as against Sisera. Fought against Sisera. All right, Zechariah 12:11. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 11. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo, and the land shall mourn, and so on. But there is a great mourning in the valley of Megiddo. Now, you got the references to Megiddo, and Armageddon has to do with the last great battle in the valley of Megiddo. And this battle will be the last, not the last war upon the earth, because there's one at the end of the thousand-year reign of peace. But it's the last war before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one where Christ comes back to reign and where he conquers all of his enemies on the face of the earth. All right, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. I want you to think about that statement. Now, this concerns heaven. The voice comes out of heaven, and it says, "It's done. It's complete, man. I've done the judgment." And when that happens, there are voices, thunders, and lightnings, but there is a great earthquake. Now, there have been some great earthquakes, great tidal waves caused by great earthquakes, thousands of people dying by earthquakes, and millions in Guatemala have died because of earthquakes, and around the world, India, different places. There have been more earthquakes in the last 10 years than I don't know when. Tremendous number of earthquakes. Here is the great earthquake, the greatest one ever been. And it said, "Such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great." This is the greatest earthquake ever. And evidently it happens in the great city where there's a great population. Now, if an earthquake happened in the middle of the Sahara Desert, a few thousand people might die. But if it happens in the middle of Mexico City, you're looking at millions that are going to die. If it happens at Tokyo, or if it happens in some of these other really great populated places, well, here's a great city. Verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Turn back to Zechariah 14:4. Zechariah 14:4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountains shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. But there is a great cleaving there in Jerusalem. The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. This great earthquake divides the city into three parts. The cities of the nations fall. It happens all over. A lot of cities fall. And then God says, okay, time for Babylon. Time for Babylon. And that's what chapter 17 and 18 take up. God takes up Babylon. Time for Babylon to come in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Look at verse 20. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. You talk about an earthquake. It's going to change the structure of the earth. The islands just flee away. They just disappear. Here's Hawaii. You're sitting out there in the middle of that thing. You know, this great earth, it comes, nothing but water. That's something. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. I mean, this earthquake's so bad, it levels the mountains. Levels the mountains. The natural landmarks men have, they're not there anymore. Well, remember, there's a certain mountain up here with a cross on the top of it, you know. We find that not going to be there anymore. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. That's the biggest earthquake you ever heard about. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Hail. Now, do you have a reference to the weight of a talent? 100 pounds.
Okay.
You heard of any hailstones weighing 100 pounds lately? I've heard of some of them being the size of golf balls. I have actually heard of them being the size of baseballs. And you think, boy, that does a lot of damage. That wipes out roofs and cars and houses and people, kills people on golf courses and other places like that and stuff like that for us. Hey, fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. Each one of those hailstones falling is 100 pounds of ice, man. You know what a block of ice weighs 25 pounds? About a foot square block. Each one of them be about the size of four squares of ice. So it's a big ice. Big ice. Each hailstone. About the weight of a talent. And men did what? Well, they finally decided it was time to repent. They were fighting a battle too big for them. Well, they're not going to repent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. Not only were the hailstones great, the plague of the hail was exceeding great. You know, the astonishing thing about this all the way through is men blasphemed God and repented not. They blasphemed God and repented not. They blasphemed God and repented not. I don't want to get into chapter 17 because I want to take either 17 by itself or 17 and 18 together if I possibly can. I don't want to come into it right now. You got any questions?
No. Well,
I'm if I weren't saved, I think I'd sure do my best to get saved after reading that, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Got a question on anything else? Doesn't have to be on Revelation. Any other questions come to your mind? Yeah, I think there probably is a connection. Now, I'm not exactly sure, but Ruckman teaches, and Leonard Linstead teaches, and I've read another man that teaches, that what you have is like in the Gospels, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, now you have four stories of the life of Jesus, and yet they harmonize, see? But they're four different accounts. But they're four accounts of the same life. So Ruckman and Leonard Linstead and some others teach, and I have taught it that way myself, and it sure looks, there's an awful lot of similarity there, that what you've got in these chapters here between chapter 6 and 18 are three accounts, and if you count the personages when you come to the beast, the false prophet, the Moses, and all of them that are standing up, the woman, the seven personages in there, you might have four different accounts of the tribulation period, all of them dealing with the same thing.
What you see over here is happening here. This other is taking place at the same thing, but from a different perspective. One of them maybe from the picture of heaven, one from the picture of the Jew, one from the picture of the Gentile, one from the spirit world, one from the earthly things, and one from the heaven. I don't know. Either way, it's going to be bad news. Whether or not it's a chronological account, beginning with chapter 4 and running, this happens after this, and 5, 6 happens after this, and 9 happens, 8 happens after this, and 16 happens after 8, or whether they are like the four Gospels, four different accounts zeroing in on the same thing. That's the reason why I brought those things out to you. Because, man, when I saw that, I thought, that is awful interesting, you know, how there's such similarities. This deals with the earth. This deals with the heaven. This deals with the sea and the fountains of water. This deals with the sea, you know. And you see all of the similarities there. But at any rate, it is a tremendous time of destruction. And it is not an accident. It is not a natural happening. It is a directed will of God and His wrath upon the earth. Any other questions? You looking for one? A verse that you want to ask about? Okay. I'm thankful I'm saved. Can you imagine all that terror and wrath come down, all those plagues, diseases, pain, suffering, and they still blaspheme God and repent not? Yeah? Any questions? Okay. Doesn't have to be on this. I don't know. I don't understand what you're saying. You better get your question clear.
Okay.
Come out with it. Now, when you talk about feeling the Spirit of the Lord, you're talking about a subjective thing. A lot of people feel holy when they walk into a church. A lot of people walk in and they wouldn't feel very holy in this place because there are no crosses, no stained glass windows, no altars. Hey, nothing religious in here. We got the Word of God, and we preach the Word of God. Yes. So feeling, yes, somebody could walk into, if they were accustomed to Catholicism, they could walk in, they could hear the murmuring and the chanting and the ritualism and go through the forms and feel very close to God.
Very religious.
You see, you're talking about feeling. Doesn't have anything to do with reality. Doesn't have anything to do with the relationship to God or the Spirit of God being there. See, what people feel is according to the way they've been educated, the way they've been brought up. Again, feelings are according to what you think. See, people are always going by their feelings. Your feelings are the most unreliable thing you can go by. You better go by the truth, the Word of God, and by faith, and faith is not feelings. I'm thankful for feeling. I'm thankful for the feeling of love. I'm thankful for the feeling of contentment and peace. I'm thankful for the feeling of confidence. I'm thankful for a lot of wonderful feelings, and I thank God we've got them. But let me tell you something. Feelings are awful unreliable. I can talk to somebody just completely out of the will of God. They are in sin. God's Word says they're in sin. I feel great. I feel I'm right. I know that I've got to be doing right because I've got perfect peace about it. Huh? That doesn't mean a thing. There are all sorts of adulterers and murderers and drunkards and whoremongers out there got perfect peace about what they're doing. Your peace about it doesn't make you right. So, when you ask me about feelings and people feeling that they're right, Bible says some of them that kill you are going to think they're doing God's service. So, people can say, oh, I go to my Catholic church and I feel so close to the Lord. What does that have to do with anything? Well, it's psychological. It's what's in their mind. Certain things are religious to them. Certain things make them feel close to God. Another man says, well, I go out on the mountains and I get close to God when I'm out in the mountains. Mm-hmm. Huh? Another says, I get close to God when I'm down by the golf course. I'm very close to God out there every Sunday. I worship the Lord in nature. Feelings. People's thinking. You see, it's a thinking that is educated by their background or by their wants and not by the Word of God. So you cannot go with people's feelings. And I believe that though there may be some Catholics saved, some Lutherans, some Methodists, some Baptists, and some of the independent churches saved, some are saved, a great majority of people who call themselves Christians are lost. And when you put that into the modern Methodist and Presbyterian and Episcopalian and Catholic and Lutheran movements, what you got is a great majority of them are lost. They do not even know how to be saved, much less have an experience of coming to the Lord and getting saved. It's amazing the number of Baptists in our day that have gone so, it's amazing how liberal, how quickly they've gone liberal and how easy it has become. Any church, many congregational churches, churches that used to be so fundamental and so strong, they're nothing but social clubs. They've been wiped out. And I'm not saying all. I praise God for the ones that are standing with truth. Anywhere I find somebody. But to assume because a person is a devout Catholic that they're saved, no, because they even talk good religious things. Most of them are just as lost can be and on the road to hell, and they need to get saved. And yet they'll think they're all right. They think they're as good as you are, better. They think they've got as good a religion as anybody else in the world, and if they're just as saved as anybody else. And what do you have the right to talk to me? I had a young fellow come up to me one time in class, and he said, you know what? I called up this group and said, they told me I needed to be saved. Well, I have been baptized, and I've been going, who does he think he is telling me I need to be saved? I said, well, you maybe need to be saved. What? I said, have you been saved? I'm religious. I'm a member of the church. I've been confirmed. I've been baptized. Well, I'm a vestry boy or something like that. I said, again, I ask you the question, are you saved? You see, you can be very religious and go to hell. Hell's going to be full of religious people. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word tonight. Bless it to our hearts. Oh, God, we thank you for what you've done for us and your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.